good to be with you. It's about to get real serious in here, because I don't do this kind of thing, right? I don't use a whiteboard for anything. I want to invite a volunteer forward. I asked him if he'd come forward. I'm going to invite Creighton to come down. If you don't know Creighton, he's a pretty nice guy. I like Creighton. Anybody else here like Creighton? Anybody? Yeah, pretty nice guy. Did your wife, I was trying to pay attention, did your wife? So Creighton's not my first pick, he's my second, and I let him know that, but he's willing, and in exchange, I told Creighton he could take a few days off of work in the next couple of weeks, and that's an inside joke. He works for the school system, so they've got spring break coming up, but Creighton, I want you, if you would, be willing to do something for me. I'd like for you to take this lovely marker. And if you would draw a picture of Jesus, whatever comes to your mind, if you draw a picture of Jesus for us, make it big enough so that most of us can see. No pressure, of course. This, as he's drawing, you know, this may reveal more about Creighton than anything else. I didn't let him practice or anything at this point, but we'll see what he does here. I notice you're not the kind of artist that talks while you're drawing and painting.
No, I'm more of a Picasso.
Picasso, okay, okay. Sorry, I won't interrupt anymore.
No, it's fine.
Please continue. The other thing I didn't do with Creighton is I didn't really give him a time limit. So, you know, reasonable amount of time to draw a picture of Jesus.
This is a beer because...
Okay. Yeah, so what he said was, this is a beard. If you're paying attention, he is, we'll show it to you in a moment. This wonderful piece of artwork. Anything else you feel like you're, anything else you want to add?
I don't know how to say, like, really strong. No, this should be good.
You're good? Okay. Yeah. Can we give Creighton a hand real quick for saying yes as I twisted his arm and said, come on, no.
Am I good?
Yeah, you're good, thank you. So can everybody see that for the most part? I'm just gonna kind of hold it up for a second because I don't want it to be front and center for very long, but you kind of see what Creighton came up with. Picture of what, you know, Creighton, if I were out on the street and I saw that, I don't know that I would think Jesus. I don't know that that's what my thought would be, and so I kind of set Creighton up a little bit, and if I had asked someone else, you know, we probably would have all maybe come to a similar conclusion. We would have tried to draw to the best of our ability, the best of our understanding, what we think Jesus might look like, but in reality, it was a bit of a trick that I played on Creighton, because I wanted Creighton to draw Jesus. I didn't specify that he would draw what Jesus looks like, so it was a bit of a trick question, which I'm going to use to my advantage, obviously, to set things up. So Creighton, thank you. Such a good guy. Again, please, take like a week off from school. Please, thank you. So this morning, I want us to think for a moment about what Jesus looks like. What Jesus looks like. And most of us, again, no offense to Creighton, most of us would try and attempt to do something like this, and some of you probably not even that nice of a depiction, but the point is, what Jesus looks like really doesn't matter that much. Most of us probably have a wrong picture in our mind anyways, right? With a little bit of common sense, we can change that thought in our minds, right? Right, we're not going to spend too much time on this, but Jesus was from Nazareth. He was the son of Mary. He's not from Sweden, so he didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes. He was Judean. See that? Sweden, Judean. That kind of rhymes. So most likely dark brown to black hair, olive skin, brown eyes, and probably not very tall is what most commentators would say, and I only throw that out for my own benefit. right? Jesus was probably like 5'5". So I feel, you know, I'm a little more Christ-like than some of you at 5'7". I'm just kidding with you. All of these details really don't matter that much. And yet, what do we see? Right, in our world, we see a lot of Christians who spend hours, days, and years of their lives just arguing and trying to hash out their opinion on what Jesus may have looked like. Too many of us get caught up in things that have no eternal significance. Can you imagine Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who he's sitting there, he's interceding for us, and he's saying, come on, guys, remember what I told you? I'm coming back to take you to be with me. Why are you wasting time? So as his people, we need to live with a bit of urgency and some passion. If you're just okay with how things are, then let's pray for some passion and some understanding. So what is important this morning is not what Jesus might look like, but what he is like. That is what is important for us. Not what he looks like, but what he is actually like. So what is Jesus like? Hebrews chapter 2 says Jesus was made fully human. Right, we know he took on flesh. He humbled himself. Hebrews chapter 2 says he was made lower than the angels, but he is now crowned with glory and honor. I'd like for us to turn to Hebrews chapter 2. If you have a Bible or a phone app, open it up. But Hebrews chapter 2, last week we were in the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2. Today, I'd like for us to jump in to Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. And we're going to read the entire passage all at once here this morning. So Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 10. It'll be on the screen for you as well. So the writer of Hebrews says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am. And the children God has given me. Jesus is pulling from the Old Testament here. Verse 14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. My goodness, some of us might find ourselves in that place. Verse 16, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then chapter 3, verse 1 says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And in this section of this letter, in this passage this morning, we can see four different pictures emerge of who Jesus is and what he is like. And the very first picture that comes to my mind from this scripture passage is that of a pioneer. A pioneer. The Message paraphrase says, it makes good sense that the God who got everything started and keeps everything going now completes the work by making the salvation pioneer perfect through suffering as he leads all these people to glory. Jesus is the pioneer. Jesus makes the way for us. He goes first. He goes where no one else has gone, and he also goes where no one else could go. He leads us to the better way of life. The author of Hebrews describes it as glory. Did you know that Jesus is leading you to glory? Right? Sometimes we come to church to worship him maybe once a month, or if you're really faithful every Sunday, maybe once a week, and we're here and we're worshiping him, but do we understand that Jesus is leading us into glory? I think that's worthy of a shout, but I know we're not real big on shouting. So where is it that we're heading to? We're heading to glory. Is that how you're living each day? Is that how you're living each moment of every day? Right, if you were with us 2 weeks ago, we were in Hebrews chapter 1 at the very beginning. And in that, those first few verses, there's this wonderful description of Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. And then if you remember, we connected that to those who look to him, the scripture tells us. Those who look to Jesus are also radiant. It's not us. Although some of you have some radiant personalities, it's not just us, it's Jesus in us. So at the center of this glory is God. So Jesus is the pioneer who opens up our way of life with God. But if you know anything about pioneers, you know that sometimes they suffer along the way. Right, think about pioneers of history, whether they be pioneers of biblical history or even pioneers in the Old West settling here in the United States. Many of you know those stories or you've read those books. You know the account of the suffering and the sacrifice that they had to make as they would press on and pursue uncharted territory. They faced great risk, personal harm. As I think about it, I'm reminded of my childhood, and I grew up in this really challenging era of history when technology was just really starting to come around, and it was challenging, I tell you. My children will never know what it's like, but when I was in elementary school, thank you, when I was in elementary school, if we finished our work early enough in class, we got to take turns. Because there was only one computer in our class. We had to take turns. And we had this wonderful, amazing opportunity to play a computer game off of a floppy disk. I'll tell you later what that means. But off a floppy disk called the Oregon Trail. Anybody ever play this game? Yeah. Man, you remember playing that? That game was awesome. If you were to play that today, my goodness, my kids would be bored within the first second. But if you're familiar with this game, maybe you remember what it was like as you tried to take that covered wagon out west. You remember all the obstacles you would have to face? You would be robbed, your wagon would catch on fire, you would get disease, dysentery. It was a challenging game. Now, of course, it was taken from real life, and there were really people who had to suffer in this way. So this is some of the imagery. Thanks, you can take that off. I'm having bad memories from elementary school, so. And some of you that are computer people, you're like, yeah, I remember trying to work with that thing, yeah. But these are some of the images that come to mind, for me at least, when I hear the term pioneer. It is one who goes into uncharted territory. Jesus is the one who led the way into uncharted territory so that we might be saved through him. Hebrews says Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. The word perfect here has to do with reaching the goal. Like, what Jesus did for us was perfect, right? Jesus was already perfect. He didn't need to suffer to become perfect, but what he did through his sufferings was perfect. It was exactly, and it was the only thing that could be done for us. So Jesus reached the goal through suffering. Through suffering. And I can't help but think what that might mean for us as we follow after Jesus. If Jesus himself had to walk through suffering for us, what might we have to face? Does it mean that my life is just always going to be perfect and easy? But suffering is not the end. It's part of the way to God for us, but it's not the end. And Jesus' suffering on our behalf is unique because it was done for us. Right? Who volunteers to suffer for someone else? Some of us today, if we're honest, we would have a hard time suffering for our spouse or our children. I mean, hopefully we would. But Jesus suffers for us. Paul writes in the letter to the Philippians in chapter 1, he says, "For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him." We are in this struggle together. My goodness, how many of us, and you've heard me talk about suffering, but how many of us count it all joy, he would say, or count it as privilege to suffer for Christ? So if we suffer, we are well on the path to eternity with God, but we don't suffer alone. We are part of the family of God, and we are co-laborers with Christ, meaning we're not out there pushing and pressing on our own and battling all of the forces of the enemy. No, we are co-laboring with Christ in and through us. And even in Jesus' own suffering, get this, even in Jesus' own suffering, the suffering didn't have the last word. Resurrection has the last word in Jesus' suffering. So might that be an encouragement to us today? If you are suffering in some way for Jesus, count it all joy, but remember that it doesn't end in suffering. It ends in eternity with Jesus Christ. So this is the first picture, pioneer, one who makes the way for us. The second picture from this passage of Scripture is that of brother. Again, this is not a picture that we often think of when we think of Jesus, but in here we can see that both Jesus and the ones he makes holy, his church, both Jesus and the church that he makes holy are of the same family. How often do we remember that as we're gathered here together? We are worshiping him as Lord, but he is also a sibling of us. We are the part of the family of God. And in this life that we have, God knows what we need, right? He knows that we need a place to belong, right? That we shouldn't be out there walking alone. We need a place to belong. And so because of this, Jesus welcomes us. The writer of Hebrews says, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters in Christ and with Christ. If we can wrap our minds around that, be life-changing for us. If you've experienced pain or hurt, or if you've grown up in a broken family, if you've had broken relationships, what might this mean for us and our understanding that those who are in Christ are now a part of the family of God? Are we living with this kind of freedom, this reality? Or are we embarrassed by Jesus? Jesus himself says in the Gospel of Luke, and actually in three of the Gospels, he says, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Are we embarrassed by Jesus? This is a heavy thought. This is a heavy question. And it might take some reflection on our part. And as you think about your own story, your own journey, perhaps you are like me. There's been points in your life when you've maybe been embarrassed unintentionally. And what might that look like? What are you trying to say, Pastor? What I'm saying is sometimes we live our lives and we hide Christ. We've experienced, we've tasted his goodness, but we hide it. We compartmentalize Jesus. But that's not being faithful to what he calls us to do. Jesus doesn't want to have a room in your house. He wants the whole house. So are you embarrassed by Jesus? Wrestle with that. And if so, there's an opportunity to repent of that. He welcomes us. He's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He's not your mom or dad dropping you off at school. It's not something you have to be embarrassed about, right? It's Jesus, the creator of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And yet he is our brother. We have the same father. He is our brother. The third picture is that of liberator, one who sets us free. Again, the Message paraphrase says, since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. So Jesus, by embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. Oh. Again, I thought the last one was kind of heavy, but this is kind of heavy as well. Because in Western world, in Western Christianity, we're so blessed. We're so fortunate. We have, as Rose had prayed earlier, we've been blessed with freedom and resources and places to worship. And oh my goodness, we're so blessed. And yet, in the Western world and in our own nation, so many Christians that I know, they're scared to death of death. And in other places, places that we've prayed for this morning and places that we're helping to bless through our giving, in other places, people are literally dying and they're rejoicing in it. And yet we're scared to death of death. So totally different situations. And yet Jesus is the liberator for his church, for all of us. Jesus took on flesh and blood. He did so freely and willingly. He wanted to do it. He wanted to rescue us, and he wants us to be free. We must all be set free. So what is it that's holding you back? Is it death itself? Because we have no need to fear, and we have no need to fear death. Throughout our lives, all of us will wrestle from time to time, especially before encountering Christ, we'll wrestle with things. There'll be a battle, and so often that battle is within our minds. But that's where Paul so powerfully reminds us in his letter to the Romans that we must be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Right? So sometimes our mind can convince us of things that are not true, things that are contrary to God's word. So what are some of the things that hold you back, that enslave you? Jesus is the one who brings deliverance. He is the one that can set you free from whatever it is that has a hold of you. Jesus is the one that will set you free. And the weapon he chooses to use is love. My goodness, that doesn't sound very ferocious. But the weapon he chooses is love. And it is most revealed through his suffering and death. Commentator Craig Kester says it this way: in the crucified and risen Christ, God confronts evil with love and deception with truth. This is what sets people free. Have you been set free today? If not, I want you to know you can be set free. Jesus really is the deliverer. You don't have to live in fear. You don't have to remain enslaved to the power of sin and death. The enemy, the one that we all face, the enemy, Satan, the devil, he has already been defeated. And yet he still comes to us as our adversary. But let us remind one another that he has been defeated. So even when the enemy comes to us as our adversary, as the deceiver, we need to remind one another that he has already been disarmed. He is powerless. The claims that he makes are empty because Jesus has been victorious. But I got one person that's excited. Amen. But don't miss this part. Those who trust in Jesus, those who trust in Jesus are the ones who are once and for all delivered. Just because Jesus has overthrown the enemy doesn't mean that it's settled for us. We have a responsibility with our own lives to make Jesus Lord, to surrender all that we are. So the next time the enemy begins to whisper lies, remind him of who he is. I sent a text message to a couple of ladies last night asking them to be praying for today. And in that I said, we're going to pray that that Jesus would punch the devil in the face today. Okay, so that's kind of the tone that I'm taking here this morning. We need to remind the enemy that he has no foothold in our lives. The enemy has no place in this church. The enemy has no place in your home. He has been defeated. So no more fear, no more death. We speak life through Jesus and the blood that he shed. Jesus is our liberator. The fourth and final picture is that Jesus is our high priest. The New Living Translation says, we also know that the Son did not come to help angels, right? He came to help us. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he would be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able. You know this, right? He is able to help us when we are being tested. Listen, listen, we need Jesus. Right? All of us have sinned at some point and fallen short. We need a Savior. The only remedy, the only atonement for our sin is through Jesus, the blood of Jesus. John writes it this way in 1 John 2. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. Jesus is the only way. He is the only one. And even when we sin, he is our advocate, pleading our case to the Father. My goodness, what a blessing it is to be found in Christ. Through his suffering and death, Jesus conveys the sacrificial love that restores relationship. One commentator said it's like this, the altar, we see this altar, but the altar that Jesus went to was Golgotha, right? The place where the cross is, and that's the altar and the sacrifice. The only worthy sacrifice was Jesus. It was only Jesus. Later in Hebrews, I'm going to turn to Hebrews 9 real quick. I think I have this on the screen. Hebrews 9. The writer of Hebrews says this about Jesus as high priest. Hebrews 9, verse 11. When Jesus Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, not part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, right? He didn't do what they used to do. But he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? My goodness, there's so much there, and I don't have time to unpack all of that, but what Jesus does for us is so that we can serve him freely. He's the only sacrifice, the only way. And it's not just for some day so that we can be with him. That sacrifice that he made was once for all eternity, meaning it is for us right now, as he would say in Hebrews 9, so that we can serve him. Not someday, but now, in this moment, he is the way for us to enter salvation. Right now, Jesus is the way to the Father. Right now, Jesus loves us. He is present with us. And he can identify with what we go through. Right? Jesus knew the experiences of weariness and hunger and thirst. And if I keep preaching, you'll know the experience of hunger and thirst as well. Jesus knew these experiences. He knew what it was to be despised, rejected, lied about, and falsely accused. He experienced physical suffering and death, and he is worthy. Jesus, as high priest, he is both merciful and faithful. He is merciful toward people and faithful toward God. And he could never fail. Jesus can never fail in his priestly ministries. So don't live your life without him. Don't go it alone. When you're facing temptation, he stands ready to help you. He knows of temptation, and yet he conquered it. He defeated it. And he is able to give us the grace we need to overcome temptation. As a high priest, he gives us the grace we need. And as our advocate, he represents us before the very throne of God. So why would we be afraid? Right? If he is the one that's leading the way, if he is the high priest and he is our advocate and he is our brother, he's our liberator, why would we be afraid? We must have confidence in Christ. So how do you picture Jesus? Has he been misrepresented in your mind? Many of us know what it's like to be misrepresented when someone says something about us that's not true. We know what that feels like. Listen, we don't have to wonder or question the truth of Jesus. We can know him and what he is like. Not some misrepresentation of who he is or what he looks like, but who he is. And Hebrews gives us these four pictures: the pioneer, the brother, the liberator, the high priest. And these are all a part of who Jesus is, and yet not even the complete picture. He's so much more. So I pray that these four parts would be a part of our understanding of who Jesus is, that we would experience Jesus as he really is. What he offers to us today is not cheap. God. Too often we give the devil too much credit. Right? The enemy is not the creator. The enemy is not the sustainer. He's the deceiver. So let us not be deceived. Let us be transformed. And when we're tempted, let's turn to Jesus. Let's fix our thoughts on Jesus, as the writer of Hebrews says. Let's fix our thoughts, our minds on Jesus. And I can't help but think if we'll be faithful in fixing our thoughts on Jesus, then we might be able to take confidence in him. That we might put our trust in him, not in what he looks like, but who he really is. So who is Jesus to you? You don't have to have the correct image of Jesus. You just have to have the right relationship with him. So who is Jesus to you? I invite you to stand with me. We're just going to close in prayer as you stand. I know it's a little bit different than what we normally do, but let's stand together. And our prayer is going to be short and simple. It's just a moment for you to ask that question. Who is Jesus? Is he Lord of your life? Is he the one that has set you free from the enemy, from the sin that's been in your life? He is the only way. If you can't answer that this morning, make this the moment that you don't turn away from him, but you receive him in all his glory because he loves you and he wants to transform your life. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this full morning of worship. But Father, it'd be a shame for us to come and experience this worship time together, to experience all of this and not experience you and the gift of salvation. So Father, I pray that each one of us would search our hearts, that we would know that we know that we know that you are Lord. And that's the promise that you give us. We can know. Your spirit will bear witness to our spirit. So I pray in these quiet moments that all of us would make that declaration, that we would declare, we are going to fix our eyes on you. You're the author and perfecter of our faith. We're going to fix our eyes on you, Jesus. So lead us, Lord. Lead us into those new areas, Lord, the uncharted territory that will face us even the rest of this day and into this week, Lord. We're not wandering on our own. We're going to follow your leading in our lives. We're going to rest in you, Lord. Our confidence is in you. There is no more fear, Lord. There's no fear found in you. We surrender that fear to you, Lord. We repent. We repent, Lord. In exchange, Lord, from you, we receive life. So equip and empower us, Lord, by your Spirit, to leave this place ready for whatever may come. We ask and we pray together in Jesus' name. In his name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. May you go in peace this morning. You are loved. Amen.